Christ, that you give us new life, and that life abundant. And we bless you, Lord, that everything that we need according to life and godliness, you've already provided for us through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. God, our prayer is that we encounter you, the person of God, today. That we behold you in your glory, and that we experience all things new. And Father, we pray together that throughout this nation, throughout the world, as many are celebrating your resurrection of Jesus Christ, that, O Holy Spirit, that you would draw men to you, that there would be an awakening in the land, an awakening in this nation for the need of a Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. We bless you, we honor you. Amen, and you all can be seated. As I mentioned earlier, the Passover was really about judgment and death for some, but for others, it was about salvation and freedom and newness of life. And I want to share with you this morning what I believe the Lord wants to give every one of us. But on our journey to get to what God wants to give us, I want to ask you to do something this morning. I want to ask you to use your imagination. Imagination is a wonderful thing. God's given it to us. But I want you to imagine that you were one of the 12 original disciples. Don't pick Judas, pick another one. But I want you to imagine that you were back in that time. And I want you to imagine what it would have been like, what you may think it would be like, to actually meet Jesus in the flesh, to walk with him, to talk with him, to hear him speak, teach. To leave your job, your workplace, your family at home, to follow him for 3 years of your life. Wherever you went, wherever he went, you saw him heal people, raise people from the dead. Use your imagination. Put yourself back in that place. What would it have been like? What would your expectations be? Maybe even at first, you really weren't sure who this guy was. You had an inkling, you had a thought, but you had your doubts. You heard the things that he said and how he spoke with authority. He didn't teach like scribes and Pharisees, like all the other pastors and preachers. We saw people actually getting healed. We saw people coming out of the grave. We saw them walk on water. There was a storm one night on the sea, and it was so bad. Remember this, the disciples were in a boat, and four of them were fishermen. They spent their life on the water. And the storm was so bad that they actually thought they were going to die. That was a bad storm for some fishermen. And they woke Jesus up. And he spoke to the storm. And it became completely calm. You saw this. You heard his teachings. would we have certain expectations? Because we had an understanding of Scripture, of Old Testament Scripture. We knew a Messiah was coming. We were told when He comes that He's going to make everything right. He's going to heal all that was sick, mend everything that was broken. He was going to straighten this earth out, this life out. He was going to bring reconciliation, restoration. We even thought it was at this time when the Messiah came that He was going to free Israel from Roman control, that He was actually going to set up His earthly kingdom. What expectations? What feelings, what thoughts would we have had? Momentum's building. Things are happening. We even saw Him go to church with a whip and knock stuff over. Clear it out. We saw a lady come and touch His garment and was healed. We witnessed so many things. We had so many hopes. So many expectations of what He was going to do. Even what He was going to do next. I mean, we had 5,000 men one time and He fed them with just a loaf and some fish. It was unbelievable. What would your expectations be? Your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. Of what you knew about the Bible. What you see witnessed before you, the Messiah is actually here, struggling even with coming to the understanding that it really is Him. He really is the Messiah. All the amazing teachings and the things that He preached. What would you have thought? I can tell you, I would have had expectations. I think we all would have had certain expectations. Personally. What we thought He would do. What we thought He would accomplish. I mean, Judas really thought he was going to set up his earthly kingdom. He tried to force his hand to do it. And then, out of nowhere, he begins to talk about his arrest. Arrest. He begins to talk about his death. Death? How can it be? We gave up everything to follow Him. We're walking with Him. We saw this. We see this. Isn't it now you're going to set up your earthly kingdom? Jesus, you're here. Let's take control. Let's take authority. But He tells us about being arrested. About dying. And 3 days later, He's going to come back to life. One of our group rebukes Him. A couple other just begin to change the subject. We heard what He said, but we didn't understand what He said. We heard Him talking, but we didn't grasp it. What would happen to our expectations? I mean, one night we're celebrating the Passover meal with our Lord. We're sharing the cup and we're sharing the bread. He says somebody's going to betray Him, one of the 12. They leave and go to the garden and they're going to have a prayer meeting. And all of a sudden a mob comes. This mob shows up to arrest Jesus. What would you be feeling? Everything we put our hope in, everything we put our trust in, what we believed, we just gave up 3 years of our life. Would our minds be reeling? Would they be spinning? We see Him actually get arrested. We were there when they arrested Him and dragged Him away. What would your thoughts be? When you begin to see your dreams, your hopes, and everything that you believed in begins to fade away. Maybe we're thinking, maybe he'll free himself. Maybe this will be a big display. We are so confused, we're so lost, disillusioned, we just scatter. We don't know what's going on. What's happening? And before we can even take it all in, he's condemned to death. And we see him bruised, beaten, and bloody with the skin literally ripped off his back, carrying a cross on his way to Golgotha to be crucified with criminals. What would we be thinking? What would be going through our mind? How would we feel? What would we do? What could we say? What would our emotions be like? Would we be thinking of ourselves? What am I supposed to do next? What are we supposed to do? And then we see him actually being nailed to a cross, naked, beaten, bloody, with a crown of thorns crammed on his head, lifted up in between two criminals. He didn't come down. He didn't get off of that. What are we going to do? What's happening? What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen? How do we make sense of all of this? One minute we're riding high. We've got all the promises of God. We're seeing miracles, people getting healed, family members, friends, the city, the way he fed people, the amazing things he did. We saw actually a dead guy get out of a tomb. Unbelievable thing. And in a moment, we see everything that we put our trust in, everything we put our hope in, die. What would we be thinking? Would our minds be reeling? We heard him talk about it. He told us, but we didn't understand. He warned us what was coming, but we didn't grasp it. He said this would happen. We heard him talking, but we don't know what he was talking about. He prepared us for this very moment, but somehow we're very unprepared. What are we going to do? We just didn't get it. We didn't see it. We didn't grasp it. Is everything I just believed for 3 years, really, even my whole life, is it a lie? Was it false? If you've been following the Lord for any period of time, you have gone through times similar to this. And if you haven't, you will. Whether the suffering is physical, whether it's mental, emotional, a combination of all of these things. It's painful, it hurts, and it's suffering. And I don't know anybody, myself included, that likes to suffer, because suffering involves pain, and pain hurts. We have this little mechanism in our brain that says, pain hurts, avoid pain. I want to show you a scripture here. If you can put it up, it's Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. you have a Bible, I'd like for you to see it in your own Bible. This is an amazing scripture. It says, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." In other words, God is granting you something here. How many of you want whatever God grants you? Some of you are nervous, I know. He's like, ooh. It has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him. To believe there means to have trust, confidence, faith, to put your hope in, to commit yourself to Him. But it's been granted not only for that. But what does it say? But to suffer for Him. Can we even read that again? For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe, to put all your trust, your hope, to be committed to Him, but also to suffer for Him. Are you telling me God has granted to us suffering?
Yes.
Thank you.
We're supposed to be joyful.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
This is a wonderful Easter message. Come on. He has granted to us to believe and to suffer. 1 Peter 2:20 and 21. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor or grace with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His footsteps.
Thank you, Jesus.
The example that Christ laid for us is an example of suffering for not doing the wrong thing, but suffering unjustly, suffering for doing the right thing. You didn't see this in the brochure of, you know, Welcome to Christianity, did you? Wasn't in there, was it? No pictures. Nobody talked about this part. What if Jesus didn't suffer unjustly? Where would you be? Where would I be? Where would the world be? He suffered. Everything He suffered was for doing the right thing with the right motivation in the right attitude. But somehow, even though the Bible tells us, we don't grasp it, we didn't understand it, we don't get it. I said we, I'm not saying you, I'm we. That God has actually called us for the purpose of to believe in Him and to suffer unjustly for His sake and for His glory. God will never, ever, ever allow you to go into a time of suffering, temptation, whatever word you want to put on it, without giving you everything you need to overcome it. You know that scripture I just told you a moment ago when about the stormy sea, when Jesus got up and spoke to the stormy sea? If you read that in context, Jesus, it actually says Jesus commanded them, gave them an order to go to the other side, to get in a boat and go to the other side. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus know that there was going to be an extremely severe storm? Because remember, these guys, four of them were career fishermen. They lived their life on that sea. They've seen storms before. But this one was so bad, they were panicking. They got Jesus in the boat, and they're still panicking, thinking that they're actually going to die. Now, I will say this. The Bible doesn't say whether Jesus knew the storm was coming, but I know this. God the Father knew the storm was there. And He still commanded them to go across. In other words, God commanded them to go into the storm. A storm that was so severe, so bad, they thought they were going to die. Has anybody been in that place?
Yeah.
It's so bad. Things are so terrible. It's so painful. You literally, as a matter of fact, you might even be hoping you die. And where's Jesus? Asleep? How many of you feel like Jesus sometimes just sleeping? Sleeping on the job. You're going through a storm. He's sleeping. They wake Him up. Hey, don't you know we're about to die? Jesus gets up, speaks to the storm. It's as calm as can be. They're flipping out. He says, how come you guys don't have any faith? Why did He say that? Because Jesus commanded them to go where? To the other side. See, they should have heard that. They should have heard that they are going to the other side. Hello? He didn't say, I command you to go into the storm. He said, no, I command you to go to the other side. What He left out in parentheses, however, there's going to be a storm along the way. But if you guys trust me and hear what I said, I told you to go to the other side. In other words, if He says to go to the other, that's where you're going. See, it was like Jesus when He was talking to Peter. He said, you know what? Towards the end, He said, when you get old, they're going to bind you and take you somewhere where you don't want to go. What would have been the right response? Oop, I'm going to get old. That means no matter what I go through in my life, I'm going to get old. Hello. See, we miss so much of what Jesus actually says. He says, get in the boat. I'm ordering you to go to the other side. Then whatever comes along in the journey, we can trust God that He will supply everything we need to do what? Do what He just told us to do. Go to the other side. He didn't just say, go for a boat ride. That might have been a little different. No, He said, go to the other side. What was over the other side? Not only did they go through the storm, get to the other side, there's a demon-possessed guy. See, God had purpose for them to get to the other side, to go through a storm, because it's through trials, tribulations, and suffering where things are birthed into newness of life. If they'd have never done it, if they'd have gave up before they got to the other side, that man wouldn't have been free from demons, and that man went into 10 cities called Decapolis and preached, and a revival broke out. And we know the story, demons and pigs, and they kicked them out. How many of you women, because guys can't, have ever had a baby? Now, you may have been blessed and it may have been pain-free. I don't know. Might have been pain-free because you were on medication. But babies, birthing a baby is extremely painful. I understand, and they tell me having kidney stones is like that, and I birthed 5 of those. So I think I have just maybe a little bit because they say it's like that. But it's extremely painful. Through a woman's childbirth and that severe suffering and pain, trial, tribulation, what's birthed? New life. Much easier to forget the suffering and the trial and the pain because they didn't give up. They didn't abort the baby. They didn't give up. They pushed through the suffering because God will give you everything that you need at the time you need it to make it through any time of trial and suffering that you may face. God saw His Son be extremely beaten, whipped, go through a horrible, excruciating, painful death die, be put in a tomb, and it's sealed. I don't know if there's anything else that can be absolutely worse than your child dying. And I know a couple of you in this room have experienced what that's like. And the severe testing and the severe suffering. But even in the midst of that, God will supply everything that you need to be able to make it. And not only to be able to make it, but to be victorious and be an overcomer through it. First Peter 2:24 says this, we are healed by the wounds, the stripes, the beating that Jesus took. That's how we're healed. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried away. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed. Who led Jesus to the cross? It wasn't Satan. It was God the Father that led Jesus. Jesus even prayed, didn't He, three times? Blood's coming out of His pores. If it's possible, please take this from me. But then He made a most amazing statement. He said, but not My will, Yours. Your will be done. You know, in Luke chapter 4, it talks about when Jesus was baptized. He came up out of the water. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, came and descended on Him. The Father spoke audibly, this is My Son in whom I am well pleased. Glory, they're on top of the mountain. They're having a wonderful experience. And right from there it says this. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, was led into the wilderness by who? The Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To be tempted. You can also say tested. By the devil for 40 days, going without food. It was the Father, the Holy Spirit, that led Him through times of trial, suffering, persecution, giving Him, just like He will give you, everything you need. To endure it, to overcome it. When I say endure, that's to persevere. Because see, once you become born again, the number one priority in God is to instill in you, to impart into you and to me, Christ-like character. In Hebrews, it also says that Jesus, even though He was the Son of God, He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. What are you saying, that He wasn't obedient? No, because for obedience, to be truly obedient, it's got to be tested. For love to be true, real, and genuine, it must be tested. For patience to be true and genuine and Christ-like, it's got to be tested. For perseverance, endurance, every character trait of Christ, for it to be true, it's got to be tested. See, Russ came up to the front row. This is the abuse row, by the way. So I can say it's so easy. Hey, Russ, I love you. Isn't that easy? Words are easy. That's why I like that scripture I read earlier in Hebrews 5:8, where it doesn't say God said He loves us. No, He demonstrated it. He didn't just say, hey, I love you. No, He did something about it. I'm going to show you I love you. And for my love for Russ, for it to be genuine, pure, it's going to have to be tested in some kind of relationship aspect. whether he does something towards me to offend me, to hurt me, and how I respond to that. See, we always have our eyes on the suffering, and it's not so much the suffering, it's how we're responding to the suffering. I wish it was different. I wish when we needed patience, God just went bloop and dropped patience on us. But no, he takes us through trials, suffering, perseverance, where patience is required. Didn't get a whole lot of amens on that, but that's all right. He takes us through places where if we need more faith, where faith is required, our backs are against the wall. Are we going to trust God or are we not? Now, this is what I want to share with you that God wants to give you today. This is James 1:12. Again, I want to say, God will never, ever, ever lead you into any kind of time of tribulation, trouble, or suffering that he does not give you everything you need to be an overcomer through it. Now, here's a key. You're not going to feel like you have it. Hello. You're not going to feel like you have it. You're going to have to trust him and know that he's there and he's supplying everything you know, or everything you need. But here, this is what God wants to give you. James 1:12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. That's what God wants to give you. Every one of you. He wants you to have the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let me ask you a question. What's a crown for? You know, when they placed a crown of thorns on Jesus, they were mocking him. Why? Because he said he was king of the Jews, and this was a mock. But what's a crown for? Ooh, who said that? Dave. Authority. Kings wear crowns. Crowns are symbols of authority and power. And Jesus says, look, I'm taking you through these times of trials, of suffering. So you can go through suffering one of two ways. You can come out a whole lot more bitter and worse off, or you can come out glorious if you just continue to follow the Lord through the storm to get to the other side. And it says here that blessed is a man who is persevering. You know, perseverance is a character trait of Christ. Under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive what? The crown, a symbol of power and authority of what? Life. What does that mean? That when we get to heaven? No, he's talking about right now in this life, that through trials and persecutions and times of sufferings, that he will put a crown on your head, that you will have power and authority to do what? That you will rule over life and life won't rule you. Come on now. It looked really bad, Jesus going to the cross. What did Jesus say? I look beyond. I look beyond. See, we've got to have the eyesight, the perception that God has. What happens so often is we enter a time of trial and we start spinning, man, and everything's out of control and it hurts. And I'm not making light of that. And sometimes we just need somebody else to come and hold our hand and say, look, we're going through this. There were 12 guys in the boat. Romans 8:17 says this, we are children of God. If we accept him and his sacrifice, and he gives us a brand new spirit, and we become born again, we actually become a child of God. An heir also. We have an inheritance. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Now, Jesus, the firstborn. Firstborn received double portion, but we get the same stuff. But notice this. Is it up? No, that's okay. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. We just need to write a new brochure to welcome to Christianity, don't we? Just a new one. a lot of Christians, they never get to the point in this life to wearing a crown on their head and ruling and reigning in life. They bail out at times of suffering. And I believe, personally, one of the reasons is because nobody told us about it. Preachers, evangelists. I mean, how would you like an evangelistic message? Say, come to Christ and you need to die. You have to give up everything and you're going to enter times of trial and tribulations and times of sufferings. How many hands would be going up? But you know that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what Jesus said. He said, you want to follow me? This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to lay down your life. You're going to have to take up your cross and follow. What did he tell the rich young man? Keep your greed. It's okay. Just come along and follow. You just have to show up on Sundays. It's cool. I know that when I first became a Christian, nobody told me this. Because I was told that all God wants for you is the absolute best, and everything was going to be, and that's true, by the way, and everything was going to be a rose of a garden, you know, rose garden, and it was going to smell wonderful, taste wonderful, be wonderful, everything was just going to work out. Anybody ever be told that or taught that, or was I the only one?
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, I ran into problems, trials. I remember in my life, and I've shared this numerous times before in my life, that when I was a youth pastor, it was so bad. I was so tormented internally. I've done a lot of things in my past before I became a Christian. I've done a lot of drugs, drank myself to stupors. But I had never one time ever in my life thought about suicide. Here I am in the ministry, serving the Lord, everything's going well, own my own business, and I've got thoughts of suicide. I was so tormented at night laying there in bed, I couldn't hardly sleep. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't say anything to my wife, didn't say anything to my pastor. I was ashamed I was going through this time. I thought something was wrong with me. There was some sin. You know, when you go through that stuff, you start repenting of every sin, even sin you never even thought of. You're just repenting of everything, man. You just want everything, just God, something. I had thoughts of divorcing Renee, of putting everything in my truck and just leaving, going where, I have no idea. Why, I'm not even sure. Every one of us will go through times like this, whether it's an event, if it's tragedy, whatever it is. I was spinning so bad, I had to go and preach on Wednesday, stand up and act like I knew what I was talking about. And then at night, I would just be completely miserable. This went on for days. I had no idea what was going on. Again, I was ashamed. I was embarrassed to say anything to anybody because I thought, as soon as I say it, well, you have a lack of faith. And they didn't understand what was going on. I didn't understand. Nobody taught me. Nobody told me anything. I'm honest about this. The only thing I could hold on to, the only thing. You know, when you pray, I was praying at that time and it was like, you know, you just kind of hit the ceiling and drop real fast. You know what that feels like? You just pray and it just, bleh, like God's on vacation. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. The only thing I can hold on to, and I'm completely honest about this, my mind, I had to keep focusing my mind on this. I had an encounter with the love of God in my life. And it was real, and it changed me, and I know that was real. That was live, that was living on the inside of me. That's the only thing I could, because I knew God was real because I encountered him. It wasn't theory anymore. When you're going through times of struggle like this, theory doesn't work. You better have something real, and you better have somebody real to hold on to. Somebody that's there on your behalf. That's the only thing, and that's the only thing that made me through, get me through that. I wouldn't quit, I wouldn't stop, because that was the only, I knew I had that encounter, it was real. The Bible just, you know, when you go through times of suffering, I don't know, if you read Scripture and it's like, is that really real? Come on, let's just be honest about it. But when you've had an experience and an encounter with the love of God, there's no devil, there's no person, including yourself, can take that away. Because it's real and it's true and it's the only thing that saw me through. of that time. Every one of us have different trials and different things that we've gone through to different degrees. But God so wants to give you the crown of life so you will begin to rule and reign in this life, and that life will not rule and reign you any longer. He's instilling Christ-like character traits on the inside of you. You know, it's the Christ-like character traits. If you look in Ephesians 6:10, that is our armor. Last scripture, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, those are some good suffering scriptures if you just want to get in there and encourage yourself. After you have suffered for a little while, not before, just kind of rolls off the lips and tongue just so nice, doesn't it? After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will do something for you. Because when the woman goes through that childbirthing process, it's extremely painful. There's some suffering involved in there. But what's God wanting? New life. A new life born. Jesus was going through the excruciating whipping and beating and torment and nails through His hands and His feet on the cross, naked, humiliated, with all of the world's sin on top of Him, a crown of thorns on it. It's painful, suffering, tribulation. There's nothing worse. But what was He looking for? The new life. The crown of life, the victorious one. Look at this. I believe all of the kingdom of darkness was confused at what was going on at that moment. God's wisdom is so much higher. Your suffering is not wasted. Your trials are not wasted. It's not only for your benefit, but it's benefiting others. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect you. What does perfect mean? To be prepared, fully equipped, trained, and made complete. He will confirm you to be made resolute, set in place, and established. He will strengthen you, strengthen in spiritual knowledge and spiritual power, and He will establish you. You will have a firm foundation made sure and put in place. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep following Him. Hear what He's saying to say. Hear what He's saying to do. And just do that. The Bible says this in two different places. Jesus only said what He heard the Father say. He only did what He saw the Father do. And what was the result? A lot of bad stuff temporarily and glory permanently for all of eternity. Can you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You, Lord God, once again for who You are, the God that You are, the lover of our souls, the giver of life and life more abundant, the healer of our bodies, of our minds, of our spirit, the restorer of our soul, the reconciler of all relationships, and God, our relationship with You. We bless Your holy name. We thank You, Father God. God, thank You for providing everything that we need according to life and godliness. That though times of trial, suffering, tribulation come our way, that we could put our hope, our trust, our faith in You, knowing that You will give us everything that we need to go through the storm, to even speak to the storm and get to the other side. To fulfill our destiny in this life in which You've called us to fulfill. And now I want to ask, if you've never encountered the love of God in your life, I'm not talking about